Well, this is the final meeting of the present little series, and we're reading tonight from the first epistle to the Corinthians and chapter 12. First of all, 1 Corinthians and chapter 12, verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. Verse 22. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, upon these we bestow more abundant honour, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honour to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Verse 31. But covet the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Now we'll skip over chapter 13 just tonight. Chapter 14 and verse 1. Follow after charity, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Verse 12. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. And then perhaps we should read the last verse of this chapter, verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. Now, chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I laboured more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. Now, toward the end of the chapter, at verse number 57, But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Now that's really what I want, but just turn the page there to 2 Corinthians for a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. An important little text here as background to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, verse 4. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. And as I say, that will do for a reading from the Holy Scriptures. Now, seeing it's the last evening, and also some with us for the first time, I'll very, very quickly give a little summary of what our aim has been and what we've been trying to do in these nights, the earlier part of this week. As most of you know, the title that we have placed upon our studies is Copious Christianity. And we have been particularly impressed by the constant repetition in the New Testament of this word abundant, or this word abundantly. Sometimes it's translated over and above. Sometimes it's translated enough and to spare. Sometimes it's translated excel. Sometimes it's translated exceeding or exceed. Sometimes it's translated superfluity. But about 93 times, the writers of the New Testament, they employ this particular Greek word, which for the greater part in our English translation comes through as abundantly or abundant. We have been trying to convince ourselves, and I hope we are beginning to believe it from the Scriptures, that God's intention for us is that we should be the displayers of abundant Christianity. we have to acknowledge to our shame that very much of what we display is just about average. And maybe if we were being brutally honest, a good deal of the time it's something less than average. Whereas God expects us to be abounding, to be expanding, to be increasing, to be growing, to be rising up, to be reaching out, to be reaching on, to be flowing on and flowing out and flowing over with an abundant Christianity. Much that we see associated with the name of Christ in these days, and much that we see amongst ourselves, I mean, and much that we hear about, it's very, very, well, what would you say about it? What kind of Christianity would you call it? It's toothless. It's boneless. It's spineless. It's bloodless. It suffers terribly from spiritual anemia. God expects us to be spiritually abounding. Out of all those references, you know that we have had to confine ourselves tremendously. We couldn't cover them all. Indeed, it's an interesting study for younger brethren here, especially, I think I said a time or two, that out of the 93, something like 51 of those references to these abounding words, they occur in the writings of the Apostle Paul. And it is very, very interesting that they maybe occur something like 28 or 29 times out of those 51. In 1st and 2nd Corinthians. If there's any place in the New Testament, I mean any assembly in the New Testament where Christianity had sunk a little below the level, certainly it was at Corinth, and the Apostle Paul was seeking to get these Christians so that they might rise back and reach the standard. We thought about abounding in faith, abounding in hope, abounding in love, and tonight, as I've previously said, and you can see it here from the reading, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now you can quickly see, without me having to push it too far, when the Apostle Paul was asking these people to be abounding in the work of the Lord, he was encouraging them to have that freeness. It wasn't a matter, well, there's nobody else to do it, so I'll have to do it. It wasn't a matter of doing it as lumber, as just mere duty, or as drudge. Oh, no, no, he says there's a work. Plenty of work in the world, but he said there's the work of the Lord. And he said, because that work has such distinctive quality, he says, you people should give it the best you've got. Abounding in the work of the Lord. Whether it's teaching a Sunday school class, whether it's carrying the burden of oversight, whether it's preaching the gospel, whether it's conducting a ministry meeting, oh my God, deliver us from every form of sloppiness and slackness. If it's the Lord's work, I say again, may we give it the best muscle in our spiritual being. May we go at it with fiber and with application, abounding in the work of the Lord. I don't want to be critical at all, but you know, I can see, I'm not saying about Clonkeen, because there are many believers here that do their very best, but I can tell you straight, brethren and sisters, making no big song or dance about it, there are times that I go to places and the lethargic approach to the work of the Lord is so appalling that if something doesn't happen soon, the only thing they're going to need is two brethren to take the funeral service and screw down the coffin lid of the whole business. It's dead! They can hardly give out a hymn. They can hardly sweep the floor. They can hardly wipe the dust off the windowsill. There's not as much inspiration as was even cause a bead of perspiration. Well, This is not the kind of thing that the Apostle Paul was talking about here. Abounding in the work of the Lord. Of course, if he said that in verse 58, he had the right to say it. Because you might have noticed earlier in the chapter, in verse number 10, he says, I labored more abundantly. I labored more abundantly than they all. He said, I'm not asking you Christians to do something that I haven't done myself. He says, I want you to abound. And he said, I have already abounded in my labors. So, we're going to take a little look at this whole business of abounding just at the tail end of 1 Corinthians. I was going to call this the abounding epistle. That's why I read the verse from 2 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul tells them actually, he said, the reason that I wrote that sharp epistle to you, because many in the meeting, most of us indeed, I think, know that 1 Corinthians is a letter that is very, very sharp. It's mainly corrective. To use a common expression, it's a letter that pulls no punches. The Apostle Paul tells them very, very plainly about certain matters that were amiss. Now, he said, the reason I wrote that letter, he says, I didn't want to make you sorry. And he said, I didn't want to grieve you. But he said, I wrote that letter out of much anguish and grief of heart, that you might know the love which I have more abundantly toward you. Now, he said, I gave that corrective ministry just because I loved you. And he said, because I loved you more abundantly. And he said, as my spiritual children, with paternal affection, he said, I couldn't bear to tolerate your waywardness. And he said, the straight corrective ministry was given out of love. Now, I was speaking last night mainly about love. That's a dimension that I didn't get. We are told to love each other. And I emphasized that greatly in the meeting last night. But I should say, just to be fair and to complete the picture very quickly, brethren and sisters, while the New Testament encourages us to love each other, it doesn't mean that that love tolerates laxity. It doesn't mean the kind of love that tolerates liberalism. In fact, had I been taking the time last night and had the time, there's a beautiful verse in this very connection. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, I think from memory it's verse 15. The Apostle Paul says, now I sent that letter because I loved you abundantly. And he said, you took the ministry very, very much to heart. And he said, you amended your ways. And he said, you made quite a few changes in the assembly, and it was obvious. And then he said, I sent a man to see you. His name was Titus. Now he said, Titus has come back and he has brought me the report. Now this is the expression I want to notice from chapter 7. He says, Titus's inward affection is more abundant towards you people when he saw your obedience. Now, will you listen to that? Now he said, Titus, even when you were disobedient Christians, he says, Titus loved you. But he said, when I sent this letter and gave this corrective ministry, and he said, when Titus saw that you Christians reformed your ways, he said, his inward affection that was already there, it became more abundant. So he said, your obedience to the word of God, it didn't create Titus's affection, but he says it increased it. Now listen, we love each other. We are exhorted to love each other. Little eccentricities in our personalities and all that kind of thing, that doesn't put us off. That shouldn't interfere with love. But I might say, there will always be a limitation in my fellowship with another believer if that other believer is constantly insisting on doing things that are not according to the Scripture. Now he says his inward affection was more abundant when he saw your obedience. The moral of my little remarks just now, and I better leave this subject, I don't want to be speaking about abounding in love any more tonight. The moral of it is this. I should so live my life with consistency and obedience to the Word of God that the affections of any spiritual Christian would be in no way inhibited by my actions. That's the moral of that particular verse in 2 Corinthians. Now, in these matters of abundance at the end of 1 Corinthians, I want to mention perhaps four different areas fairly quickly, and that will see the meeting through. First of all, I want to think about abundance in consecration. That's where the Apostle Paul says, I labored more abundantly than they all. Then I want to think about abundance in care. Because in chapter 12, we read those verses that there are some members in our bodies, the physical body, upon which we lavish more abundant care. That's abundance, that's going the extra in care. The extra in consecration, the extra in care. Then I want to look at a verse from chapter 14, I'll explain it when I get to it. And it's giving to us abundance in constructiveness. And finally, I'll say a word before we go away home about abundance in consistency. He says, always, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now that's a very remarkable statement that I say I'm going to mention first in verse number 9 and 10 of chapter number 15. The Apostle Paul says, I labored more abundantly than they all. Well, he did. It's one of those references. I'm not going to read the verses now because they would take the time. But some of you are well acquainted with a section in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, is it? He says, in labors more abundant, stripes, imprisonments, beatings, shipwrecks, perils of the city, perils of the country, perils of the waters, hunger and famine, cold and nakedness. And in 2 Corinthians 11, he gives us that long, long list. And here we have it in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, I labored more abundantly than they all. Now, strictly speaking, now I'm not going to push this too far, grammatically, strictly speaking, this expression doesn't mean I labored more abundantly than any one of them. It means I labored more abundantly than them all put together. Now, we have to ask ourselves, as we look at the tremendous labours of the Apostle Paul, and those things that I've mentioned, the labours weren't easy. They had associated with them tremendous costs, for the things of God, and so on and so forth. The miles that he travelled, the sufferings he endured, the messages he preached, the sacrifices he made, the assemblies he saw planted, we are absolutely amazed that one man could do so much in about 30 years. And he says it was labor. It's not just work, it's labor. Actually, this word labor that we are working with now, I labored more abundantly. He said, I did the extra bit. He said, there was no stopping, there was no shortage, there was no shirking. I labored more abundantly. I never stopped short of the second night. This word labor is the very, very same word that's translated in John 4. Jesus being wearied. It's more than work. This particular verb, it means to work to the point of fatigue. You know, there are a lot of people who do a bit of work, but they've been a long time before they've worked there. Tire themselves. They'd always cushion themselves. And they're always very, very circumspect to make sure that they're not going too far. And they want to make very, very sure that they're not overdoing. And they want to look after themselves. And I'm not complaining about people looking after. Well, the Apostle Paul says now, he says, I labor to the point of weariness. I've often thought, you know, he didn't have hands like mine. You just look at my hands and you'd know things had been fairly handy. Apostle Paul didn't have hands like that. He didn't have hands like a Northern Ireland preacher. No, no.
The big welts. Those days, those nights that he spent working at the leather, because a tent worker, a tent maker is more accurately translated a leather worker. It was stinking, sweating, back-breaking, back-bending work. And he worked at nights. And he worked early mornings. And then he preached through the day. And he back to the work at night workshop. And I tell you, it was dreadful work. Oh, totally unpopular. It wasn't popular trade. It was quite a lucrative trade. It was good for making money. But believe me, it was hard-earned money. And he was not afraid of manual labor. I'm sure there was many a night when he was absolutely exhausted. Physically exhausted, mentally exhausted, emotionally exhausted. He had given his very best. He said all those, and then he said on top of it all now, 2 Corinthians 11, I'm in again. He says on top of all these external and physical sufferings, there is that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He says, I labored more abundantly than they all. Dear brethren and sisters, I'll tell you this. When you read about that, you just wonder what any of us is doing. You know now, you know. You know it doesn't take too much for us to miss a meeting. It doesn't take too big a sniffle to keep us at home. And I know many of the Lord's people have serious ailments, and some battle on to meetings when they're hardly more than able. But you know, there are some stay at home for very, very little. And here's a man now, he says, I got that work advance. In 30 years, he had taken the gospel from the outskirts of Jerusalem until he had stood in the very capital, in Rome itself. Right around the eastern end of the Mediterranean basin. City after city, province after province, he never slept. You know, when he got saved, of course he lost his position in the Jewish hierarchy. He probably lost his family inheritance. Lost everything. Despite the difficulties and the sacrifices, he says, now I labored more abundantly than they all. Now what I want to mention and emphasize quite quickly as I move on is this. What was his motivation? The measure of his abundant labor is that it was more than them all. That's Peter and Matthew and Thomas. He says, put them all together now. He says, I can say that I've labored more than they all. And he says, I have one motivation. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Now our word is one that Paul used when speaking about his pre-conversion life. You remember that day, was it Agrippa that he was speaking to in Acts chapter 26? He says, you know, Agrippa, there was a time in my life when I was exceeding mad against the Christians. That's the word. He said, I was abundantly mad. He said, before I was arrested on the Damascus Road, he said, I was over the top. In my opposition, he said, since God has saved me by his grace, he says, I have been over the top in my consequence. It's the very same adverb that he used in Galatians chapter 1, I think the verses. He says, in those pre-conversion days, I was exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. I've often said I don't believe that Gamaliel ever had a pupil like him. He said, when I went to the university at Jerusalem, took my place at the seat of Gamaliel, and he said, I was learning all those great traditions of my fathers. He says, I applied myself to that study unstintingly, and I was exceedingly zealous. He said, well, it was my opposition, I was over the top, He says, when it was my education in Judaism, I went over the top. He said, average was absolutely of no interest to me. He said, now that I'm serving Christ, he said, I'm just putting as much into it for him as I did for those other causes. And he said, when I try to think about the grace that changed me, now this is not, it's included, but it's not limited to it. This is not, when he says, by the grace of God I am what I am, he's not just talking about the fact that he was saved by grace. That's not his point. He has just told us in the previous verse, He says, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle. An apostle. He says, an apostle is one of the noblest offices that God has ever given to a human being. And he says, when I think of that noble word and noble title for such a noble office, he says, and I think of myself, the blaspheming wretch. He says, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. But he says, it's the grace of God that has made me what I am. He's not just saying it's grace that saved me. But he's saying, God has not only saved me, but he has given me a major office. He says, the grace that saved me, and then the superlative grace that made the likes of me an apostle. He says, when I think of that grace, that has gone beyond, in fact, that's the very word that he uses in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. He says, the grace of God was exceeding abundant. Now he says, in response to that grace, he said, grace made me what I am. And then he says, the grace of God that was upon me. And then he says, the grace of God that was with me. So about three times in two verses, he lets them know that if I say I labored more abundantly than they all, I'm not blowing my own trumpet. This wasn't a Jack Horner syndrome, where he stuck in his thumb and pulled out a plum and said, what a great boy am I. He says, the grace that saved me, and then the superlative grace that made the likes of me an apostle. He says, when I think of that grace, that has gone beyond, in fact, that's the very word that he uses in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. He says, the grace of God was exceeding abundant. Now he says, in response to that grace, He said, grace made me what I am. And then he says, the grace of God that was upon me. And then he says, the grace of God that was with me. So about three times in two verses, he lets them know that if I say I labored more abundantly than they all, I'm not blowing my own trumpet. This wasn't a Jack Horner syndrome, where he stuck in his thumb and pulled out a plum and said, what a great boy am I. The Apostle Paul never had anything like that. He wasn't boasting of his labors. He says, now listen. He says, what I have done is because of grace. Grace is the motivation. Brethren and sisters, I would say this. If we only serve the Lord out of duty, and if I'm only in this business here because of what I get out of it, or if I'm only in this business because I kind of think that I have to do it, and if you only teach the Sunday school class because you have a matter of coercion, can I say there'll never be enough in that kind of motivation to keep you going? He says, it's grace. He says, grace has touched my heart. What we sing in one of our little hymns, I would not work my soul to save, for that my Lord has done, but I would work like any slave, from love to God's dear Son. Now, we are not apostles. I don't need to say that. But it's amazing just to think about this little room here in Randallstown. Dear brethren and sisters, you think about how much of the grace of God is displayed in this one meeting. Where might any one of us have been? What would you have been doing tonight had it not been for God's grace? Some of you, brethren, are overseers in God's assembly. Standard bearers amongst the Lord's people. You might have been looking back tonight on 55 or 60 wasted years. Some of you young people. Now I want to make a challenge just here. If grace has saved us and changed us, brought us in amongst the Lord's people, equipped us, and given us opportunities of service.
Is it not only but befitting that we give the very best we can in return? Now, what about your education? I'm not against it. I encourage it. I like to see people with a little bit of education, properly carried. Possibly I'm speaking to some here tonight, and as far as your education's concerned, we could use a couple of words. One of the words is exceeding. You have worked exceeding hard. And congratulations. You have done exceeding well. If I was into your little room or your study, wherever you are, you could pull down any of those files, nicely presented, and put them into my hand without embarrassment and say, Gilliland, what do you think of that assignment? And I would click across A star. Well done. Abundantly produced. Exceedingly professional. And then I would say to you, that's great. You wouldn't mind, would I be too cheeky if I asked you, would you give me some of the files that you have from your Bible study? Oh, well, what do you mean? I don't have any files from Bible study. You don't? So chemistry, computers, exceeding, abundant, maximum, the Bible, minus, minimum. Now, says the Apostle Paul, I tried to take, you know, when he was, you know as well as I do, that the day that God saved him, he was away about 180 miles up yonder on a scorching hot day. There was hardly anybody else on the road but himself and his companions. Everybody else with any sense was taking their siesta. Siesta, top nonsense. I'm going to get these Christians sleeping in the afternoon. Take it. No way! He says, I'm going to get these Christians. And every minute counts. He says, taking a siesta. He says, I want to get them. That shows the man was exceeding. He was abundant in his zeal for the devil and in his anti-Christianity attitude. Well, you know that that very same abundance transferred to the other side. I used to hear the Brian talk about, and I know it's repeated too often, but it just illustrates the point. You get Brennan would have stood when God, when they were on the serving the devil, and they would have stood for many minutes as a football match go on, 90 minutes. If I'm right, give me full marks for my knowledge of football, it's not just the best. They would stand 90 minutes and the snow on the ground. And if there was to be a 20-minute open air in the state of sign of a skiff, if there was a cloud in the sky 400 miles away, they nearly say, oh, it's a choppy business here. And then here's a man comes, I labored abundantly. I would say that he was approximately, this is only a guess around, I would say he was about 30. If he was a member of the Sanhedrin, you had to be 30 to get in there. When he says he cast his vote, that may mean he cast his vote as a member of the 70. I'm not altogether sure. If that means I cast my vote as a member of the 70 when Stephen was stoned to death, he was 30 plus a little bit more. God saved him. If he was 30, I would reckon maybe then he was something like 65. When the flash of Nero's soldier's blade severed the head of the great apostle from his body. You know, one of the things that I imagine that governed his thinking was this. He said, you know, so much time has been used in the other direction. He says, whatever little time God gives me, I'm going to put my very best and invest it for eternity. Young people, God has saved you when you're young. Don't promise God what you'll do when you're 55 plus. Get at it now. None of us have much time. People are wasting hours serving the devil and pursuing follies. May God enable us to take our moments and our days
and to so invest them that we will be able to say in our small measure, it will be miniature, I know, but we'll be able to say, I labored more abundantly, motivated by grace, it left its mark upon abundant consecration. Now very briefly, because I more or less covered this last night. In chapter 12, the Apostle Paul, as we know, is using the figure of the human body. And he's using the figure of the human body for the assembly. And quite a number of different matters are raised there. The function of the body, the formation of the body, the faculties of the body, and the feelings of the body, one member feeling for another. All those different matters are raised in chapter 12. Now he mentions quite a number of different categories of members. I'm not going into every detail here. For example, he talks about the superior members. You know, the eye, and the hand, and the ear. Those public members. Then he talks about the weaker members. Now he says of those members, he says of members in your body that are weaker. And then he talks about members that are less honorable. And then he speaks about members that are uncomely. I take it he's referring to those parts of the body that are usually covered by clothing. Weaker, less honorable, and uncomely. And he said, just because of what they are, we don't say them. I don't need you. I'm not going to bother with you. He says, because they're weaker, we give them more abundant honor. And we give them more abundant care. Look at verse 24. Our comely parts have no need. God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor. Look at verse 23. Our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. This is our word. Now he says, in the body, for certain members, he said, there's just a little bit of extra care. He said, there are certain members seem to be able to hold their own. You know, for example, we've heard about that wee lad in Iraq, and I suppose many others like him, unfortunately. I wouldn't want to lose my two hands. If I lost my two hands, well, I would consider it to be a great loss. But there's still quite a lot I could do. I could manage fairly well, greatly incapacitated, greatly hindered and handicapped. But still a lot I could do if I just lost my two hands. But say you took out my two lungs. Well, there's one thing sure, you'd get out of the meeting tonight on time. That would have one advantage. You see, my two lungs just couldn't put up with what my hands. I could have somebody come and put a spear wound through my hand and survive, no problem. But if somebody come and put the same wound through my heart, so that these members, such as my lungs and my heart, that God in the body has protected carefully by the ribcage. He didn't put any ribcage around my heart. It can fend for itself with its own dexterity and so on. But because these members are weaker, it doesn't say that they're inferior. Because I have just told you I could do without my two hands, although badly handicapped, I couldn't do without my two lungs. And God has given those compensating cares, as they say, ribcage and so on. And we do with other members of the body, we give them extra clothing and so on. Now, brethren, the body functions. I'm talking now about the assembly. You know that there are some members in the assembly, and well, they're fairly robust. They can manage rightly. There are people can go about just a bit like the hand that I'm talking about. They can fend for themselves. They can look after themselves. I'm speaking now just in the ordinary people who are more gentle, more timid, a lot more sensitive. If they get a knock, it'll go very hard with them. So now, says Paul, He says we should do in the assembly body what God has done in the human body. He said for people like that, he said we should appreciate the value of them, and he says we should protect them, and we should cover them. You know, I'm aware we put a great deal of emphasis on public speaking. I'm speaking just now about brethren. I'm not leaving sisters out of my mind at all. The value of godly sisters cannot be overestimated. But I'm just speaking about brethren. We generally appreciate the men that take part. And that's good. And I know there are brethren that don't take part that could take part. That's too bad. But then there are dear brethren who are not public men. Now, well, you say, he's not much use. He never opens his mouth. They may be quieter. And they may be a bit like my lungs. You can't see my lungs tonight. But you can see the results of them, at least hear the results of them. Because if I didn't have them here, you couldn't hear my voice. You know, I have noticed, brethren, there are back room men, we'll call them. You know, the man that cleans the hall. You know, the brother that always has it open. You see, all you Christians that come crashing in at 5 to 8 and 5 past 8. What about the brother who was here from 7:30 to get the door open and the lights on, to have everything sorted out? But he doesn't preach, yes, but he's doing a useful work. So that every member in the body, said the Apostle Paul, every member has its own allocation, a position, its own function. Now he says, there should be absolutely no strife. No strife. If God has given a member a position in the body, that member should be happy with the position that God has given. He said there should be no strife. No, no, that's what keeps the body. You know, there are one or two members in our bodies that they went on strike tonight, you would be in severe pain before tomorrow morning. They're not seen. But they keep the whole system going. And if they go on strike, there's a serious problem. No self-sufficiency. No superiority. There's no member can look down upon another and say, I don't need you. No, no. He says there's coordination. There's consideration. And he said there's care. And he said, always remember, there are some members that need more abundant care. Brothers and sisters, I'll say this. It will be a sad, sad day if in amongst us the spirit becomes prevalent that it's only the survival of the fittest here. Because there will be always weak people that will need a little bit of extra attention. Now, I said a good bit about loving one another last night, so I'm going to leave that. Now, abundant in consecration, abundant in care, a little bit on abundant in constructiveness. Now, I'm thinking especially of verse 12 of chapter number 14. In verse 12 of chapter 14, the Apostle Paul says to these believers, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, now listen to this little section, seek that ye may excel, that's a word. Seek that ye may excel, seek that ye may abound, to the edifying of the church. Now he says, here's a very important principle. You see, I take it the Corinthians, well, they were fascinated with certain gifts. You've all heard about that so often. Maybe particularly fascinated with all the excitement of the gift of tongues. Now the Apostle Paul says, it's good to be interested in gift. But he says, I want to give you one overriding principle. He says, you do your best, whatever gift you have, seek to excel. You see, that's it. That's what I would love to shame. I would love to shame. I would love to show the boys the way that I could do it. I would love to shame and show the boys how much I know. No nonsense. He says, in the exercise of your gift, he says, you do your best to go the extra bit for the edification of the church.
And he says, don't you be thinking about yourself. Don't you think about enhancing your own position. He says, don't you be thinking about increasing your own reputation. He says, when you're taking public part, he says, you try to do it better than you've ever done it before so that the other people might be built up in the church. Seek to excel to the edifying of the church. You notice we read, was it later down in the chapter, verse number 26, when he's speaking about the same subject, he says, let all things be done unto edify. Now, I'm going to speak again to the brethren. And I have to say a very, very little bit here, and say it quickly about taking public part. Now, dear brother, listen. When you take part and when I take part in the public meeting, we should always be trying to employ our gift for the advantage of others. And that'll cut out a lot of nonsense. Just to be seen or just to be heard, no way. Just to show knowledge, as I said, no way. Am I benefiting others? Now he says, in the use of your gift, he says, make sure you're building up the church. I'm going to say a little thing here quickly, especially the young brother. Brother, if God has given you a gift, you use that gift to build up the assembly. Now don't expend too many of your energies building up institutions that are not assembly based. He said, seek that ye may excel to the building up of Christians. Seek that ye may excel to the building up of saints. Seek that ye may excel to the building up of the church. So that the Apostle Paul says, now your gift should be employed to the consolidation of the testimony in Corinth. That's what he's speaking to. And dear brother, our gift should be employed to the very same end, the upbuilding of the church. Now, if it's going to upbuild the church, a number of things, very, very simple. First of all, when I'm speaking, my speech has to be marked by clarity. Now, I know, I can say certainly, I know far more about nervousness than any other brother in this meeting. If you could see the rate of my heartbeat just now, and if you could see all the shakies inside me and the butterflies, you'd wonder how I know about nervousness. But listen, brother, if you're going to edify the saints, you'll have to speak out. Must be a great prayer. And there's some brother when they're preaching to the Bible. They're preaching to the Bible, and you can't see anything. Some brother when they're speaking to Stargate, don't make eye contact. If I'm going to excel to the edifying of the other members of the assembly, the first basic thing is that what I say, now I don't need to shout off at the top of my voice. If I'm speaking to 10 people, I don't need to shout as if I'm speaking to 5,000. But if I'm speaking to 100 people, I don't need to whisper as if I'm talking to the people in the front row. We're talking about benefiting others. Always think about others, and it must be marked by clarity. And the Apostle Paul says there's another thing. He says it has to be marked by consideration. He says, let the prophet speak two or three and let the others judge. He says, now one man can't be at it all the time. For dear brother, listen, I know that you're highly gifted. But remember, you haven't got all the gift. So there'll have to be times where you'll sing dumb and give somebody else a chance. And I'll tell you more, even though you're tremendously gifted, and I recognize that, believe me, before too long, if you're in the one place for 52 weeks in a year, the people will just get sick, sore, and tired listening to you. So just leave room for others.
You have to consider. You have to be marked by clarity. And you have to be marked by consideration. And you have to be marked by constructiveness. Because he says, now, you not only have to speak out that people can hear, but he says, what you speak out is going to have to be sensible. He says, it'll have to be intelligible. Number one.
And he says, it'll have to be intelligent. Number two.
Why?
Because he says, you're seeking to excel. You're going the extra mile. You're sparing no pains. You're becoming more abundant. Not just to be a better participator, but he says you're doing it all for the edifying of the church. Now I would need to ask myself a question, and it's a serious question. And I say, I'm not trying to discourage any brother here. I want to encourage all the participation we can get, younger brethren and all. I just ask this brother, and you ask yourself the question. Now I'm going to get up. Is this going to help other people? Or am I just doing this to play my own wee fiddle? I'm going to give out a hymn. Now, this is very basic, simple stuff. I'm going to give out a hymn. And what's my favourite hymn? My favourite hymn going 4-3. And I know, brethren, and if they give out a hymn 24 times in a year, it'll be 1-4-3. And they give out the hymn, oh, they don't own it. They don't ask, does this fit in? Does this add on? Does this build up the meeting? Does this contribute to the advance of the hope? And it was my favourite hymn. Father, dear brethren, they come in their minds determined to take part. Determined to take part. And they have their own little private agenda working. And they're going to say their piece, come what may. And be present or be absent, whoever may. They never think of coming prepared. And if the Lord should open a door, I'll make my little contribution. And if he doesn't, I'll just take it home with me. And I'll tell you what he'll do. You'll find he'll open a far better door for you next week. Just be content. Now he says, be constructive. Be clear. Be concise. Be considerate. And he says, be coordinate. He says, be prepared to work in with others. Seek that ye may excel. Excel. This is abundant in constructiveness that we may excel. And just before I leave that point and say one concluding word, he's even referring to pray. Now he says, one of the reasons I want you to pray in language that everybody can understand is this. He says, so that when you finish praying, he said, the congregation will be able to say, amen. I'm amazed. I'm not a charismatic creature running about waiting for hallelujahs and amens and praise the Lord from every corner and from the roof rafters and all that. Not at all. But I'm amazed at how many prayer meetings I go to and many remembrance meetings. Brethren give thanks very nicely when they finish. There's a stony silence. You would think they had committed a crime. Now, says the Apostle Paul, if you pray as a spokesman for the congregation and they can all hear you, he said they should be willing to say amen when you're finished. And can I say, I know I'm labouring this point, but there's a brother here out of Clonkeen. Where I tell you, I'm going to tell you a story tonight. There's a brother told me last night, he says, last night's your last, so go on to 9:30. That was a Clonkeen man. So I supply details of his name and address as at the door. But I'm not going to do that, no. But I'll say this. Say a brother prays in the local assembly. Prays thoughtfully, reverently, and all the other good things that we could say about him. And you can identify with his prayer. When he gets to the end, do you see if you don't say amen, brother? By your silence, you're making a statement. What is the statement? He prayed, but we don't agree with him.
We pray it, but we don't identify with it.
God has given us a beautiful word. One of the great words of the Hebrew Bible. When you say Amen, you're saying a little bit of Hebrew. So tell the people you know Hebrew. Hallelujah and Amen. Those great Hebrew words. God has given us a Hebrew word by inspiration so that even though we are not engaged in the public prayer,
we can give our public assent to the man who has.
So that gives order to the whole business. One man taking place. No confusion. No monopoly. Nothing like that.
The whole thing constructively coordinated. He says, I'll tell you what I want you to do. He says, work on it. Work on it for the benefit of the assembly so that you might excel. Copious Christianity. Now finally, just for a word because the verse is so well known. He says, brethren, at the end of chapter 15, verse 58, he said, be ye steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Now, if you have been following me closely, you can see that we have quite a number of incentives. Why do I do the work? Because of grace. Why do I show the extra care? Because people need it. Why do I put a bit extra in to excel in the use of gift? Because it edifies the church. Why do I engage in constant labour? He says, the Lord's coming. So he gives them four motivations for abundant labour in these couple or three chapters. The need of others, the grace of God, the upbuilding of the assembly, the coming of the Lord. And he says, the final reason I would want you Christians to put in your very best is this. He says, you know, it's not a waste of time. It's not a waste of time. Your labour is not in vain in the Lord. He said it's a good investment and be always abounding. That's why I said this is abundance in consistency. Always abounding. You know, I've noticed again in my little days, we have some powerful Christians in January. And they're great Christians in February. And it drops off a bit in March. And they maybe come up a bit again in the month of May, but you see for June and July, you wouldn't know where you'd get them. And they maybe warm up a bit again in the month of, towards the end of the year, and it's fits and starts, and it's heights and hollows, and it's ups and... No, no, Paul says, that never gets you. He says, what I want is just a beautiful consistency. Always. We have some believers, powerful, good on Sunday. Did you see a Tuesday night the prayer meeting? I remember a brother in England, he had a different version. If they said English Christians, I think he was too hard on them, mind you, because I know some great believers over there. And he said that he thought the English version of that verse read, be ye bedfast, immovable, always avoiding the work of the Lord. But he said the true reading is, be ye steadfast. You know, don't be jumping about. Don't be a will-o'-the-wisp. Don't be all today and all off tomorrow. Be ye steadfast and immovable. I have lived to learn, brother, that there's nothing counts so much in the things of God like a steady man. He's always there. He's always the same. A steady sister. Always giving their very best. May God help us to be abounding. Always, not sometimes, always in the work of the Lord. I'm going to pray, but I want one verse. You say it's tough going. You say it's already talking about all this abounding, and abounding in love and faith and hope and work. You say, but I just haven't got the resources. I can't keep up the pace. Now I'm going to quote one verse. Read it, and then I'll pray. 2 Corinthians it is, chapter 9, verse 8. Don't turn to it. Listen to this verse. We think about all the big demands that copious Christianity brings upon us. Here's the answer. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. He says, God abounds to you. you can abound to others. May the God of all grace help us to this end. For his glory shall we pray. Our Father, we commend to thee thy precious word. We thank thee for its practical implications. We bless thee for these believers who carried the torch of testimony in the first century. They didn't have many of the advantages we have. They didn't have printed Bibles and cars and much machinery that makes things easier, traveling and so on, very difficult. We thank thee for the advance of thy work in their generation and in their hands. And we pray that thou would give to us something of the application which they had, so that even in closing days, we might again in various places see the work flourish and expand for thy pleasure. We thank thee for allowing us to be together again for a place amongst thy people, the congregation of the righteous. Help us to conduct ourselves as we should, as we leave the meeting, and pray for all the saints, and ask for travelling mercies as we journey home, and render thanks another day, in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen. Again, I appreciate all the help of local believers, and some of you have travelled quite a bit to be at the meetings. Now, 206, just for a verse before we disperse. 206. I suppose this is a missionary hymn, is it? But a missionary work about Randallstown wouldn't do any harm, I suppose. 206. To the work, to the work. We are servants of God, and so on. Let us do with our might what our hands find to do. The first verse in the chorus of 206, and we may stand to sing.